scripture that Dale read as we, for the candle lighting of joy, was part of our scripture today. But let me read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Very familiar passage, but you can't hear too much scripture. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There was a great discussion that I didn't get to be part of, but I caught snippets of it as Bill talked about what was happening when Mary was pondering those things, as she was keeping those things in her heart. Interesting discussion on that, and I believe it was in Sunday school. So if you're in on the Sunday school, you know about that. Some fascinating stuff. Now, being a dad, especially the dad of daughters, often means being the last to know. Back in August of 2016, I was sitting in the Lazy Boy in our living room. It's an appropriate place for me to sit, Lazy Boy. And Emily came in and she dropped a onesie on my lap with the words, "The Boss," printed on it. That's a onesie, in case you don't know, okay? I was completely nonplussed. Now, I know that I'm rarely plussed, okay? But I was really confused by this one. A onesie? The Boss? What did this mean? After all, I had a wife and two daughters. I already had three bosses. And technically, as a pastor of a church of 80 to 100 people, I kind of have 80 to 100 bosses. So that means I have 83 to 103 bosses. What did this mean? And as Emily and Evan and Kathy, and I think it was those three, I don't think Sheila was in on that, but as they gathered around me watching my reaction, it slowly dawned on me. I was finally getting my first grandbaby. It took a long time. And she indeed would be and remains the boss. But wait. You all knew this. Yes, everybody except me had known it for the better part of a month. And Sheila too, because I don't think she was there in the room. Andrew probably even knew before I did. I was the last to know, but I was happy to know it. I was the last nevertheless. Now the shepherds on that first Christmas night were the first to know. Not Augustus, who was Caesar. He was the ruler of the known world, and he thought he was a god, and he wanted everybody to think that he was a god. He was the first Caesar to do that. He was the first ruler of the Roman Empire to say, look, I'm a god. And that's why, by the way, Christians were called atheists, because they didn't believe in Caesar. Okay? It wasn't Quirinius who knew first. He was the governor of Syria that we read about in the very beginning of this chapter that I used. It wasn't Herod, who we're going to hear about him in 2 weeks, Matthew 2. He was the king of the province, even though he wasn't even Jewish. He was Edomian, he was from Edom, and Jewish people really didn't like Edomites. He thought he knew everything, but he didn't know this. In fact, he was quite worried about that, and we're going to hear about that in a couple weeks. Nope. The lowest class of society got the news. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah. And they got the added job of proclaiming it to a waiting world. One commentator that I read, Joel Green, points out the simple yet powerful truth that good news comes to peasants, not rulers. Shepherds were spokesmen of the God of the universe. Shepherds were the spokesmen of the God of the universe. But that's not new, because God uses unusual mouthpieces. But what if the angels had stayed in the field? Our text says that they were terrified. And wouldn't you be? Despite the angels' words to not be afraid, they could have curled up in a fetal position and stayed just where they were, terrified. After all, who would listen to a shepherd with a message like that? No siree, Bob, we're staying right here. The mutton we had for dinner must have been a little rancid, and we're seeing things. We'll stay right here, thank you much, very much. Now, we've already established in our What If series that God's plan would happen regardless. God's plan would happen regardless of what the shepherds did, what Joseph did, what Mary did, okay? God's plan would have happened. He had a plan from the get-go. So if the shepherds had stayed with their sheep, God would have had someone else carry the message. He would have gone to other shepherds or whatever. Because the truth is, what humans will do, here's the truth, what humans will do, what humans try to do, will never, never, never stifle God's work. And God had a plan, and it was coming to fruition. And God would have still used some unusual mouthpiece, because God uses unusual vessels for his ministry. The Jewish people were looking for a king, and they were looking for a glorious king. They were looking for a king in splendor. And the king they got was a baby in a manger, wrapped up in strips of cloth. The world needed a savior, and they got one. He was the son of peasants. Who better to tell the world about it than a lonely shepherd? Now, shepherds were important to the economy in Judean life. But as I pointed out over the years, they were also the lowest of the low class. They weren't exactly welcome in polite society. They smelled like sheep. Yuck. It's interesting how shepherds are looked down upon. In the American West, when sheep came to the American West, there were range wars over it. Sheep ruined pasture. sheep smelled, shepherds smelled. It wasn't just something for Palestine. But shepherds were important. Shepherds had a key place in society. And it's even possible, various people have pointed out this out. G. Campbell Morgan points it out. He points out that these shepherds, being so close to Jerusalem, because they were in the fields near Bethlehem. They weren't in Bethlehem, but they were near Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is really near to Jerusalem. It's actually only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, the holy city where sacrifices take place, and sacrifices require perfect animals. And it could be that the sheep that these shepherds were shepherding were sheep that were designated for sacrifices. In other words, these were very good animals. So these shepherds weren't slouches. They were smart business people, but they were still shepherds. They were a lower class. And it's interesting that, and you just think about this. Think about how shepherds are depicted in paintings and in our imaginations from what we've seen over the years. They're always depicted as men who are in their 40s or 50s or 60s, like this guy, who's about 100, okay? He's probably about 63, but I think he looks a little older than that. The shepherds that we see in paintings and stuff do not look young at any rate. But some people, it's interesting in my research, some have pointed out that these shepherds could have very well been children, essentially children. After all, King David was the one who was looking after his dad's sheep, Jesse's sheep. When Samuel came to the home of Jesse, looking to anoint the king of Israel. And Jesse had all 6 of his oldest sons there. And Samuel looked at him. Nope. Don't you have another one? Yeah, our youngest one. He's out with the sheep. Okay. He was the youngest of all the 7 sons of Jesse. But David was the one who was anointed king, the greatest king. And it was his lineage that Jesus came from. He was made king, but only after Samuel, the prophet, made Jesse retrieve his son, the least of all his sons, from the flock that he was caring for. And here's another thing. Men in that society did little labor. They sat, you read in scriptures how often they're sitting at the gates. You know, look at Proverbs 31. Her husband sits at the gate. She does all the work. Women did the housework and kids did the dirty work, okay? Some have pointed out that it's very possible that these were young people caring for the sheep and maybe even teenagers, not 30, 40, 50, or 60 years old. Just something to think about. I'm having trouble with this thing today. It's also possible that they weren't just male. Shepherding in modern Israel is often done by girls. And that means that these could have been female shepherds. So these were really the least of these, okay? Sadly, even more so, women in that society were the least of society. And Jewish people treated women much better than the rest of the world did. But they were still the least. Children are the least, are the youngest and least of society. And sadly, even more so, women were more the least of society. The shepherds who got the message of the baby Messiah could have had some women in their midst. It's not impossible. Just saying. Tracy Robbins, in a devotional I came across, points out very accurately, Jesus always included the marginalized and overlooked, those deemed by the current culture as less important or less worthy. This is good news for us too, men and women alike. G. Campbell Morgan talks about the message to the terrified shepherds, whoever they were, boys, girls, men, or all of the above. And the message is the same. Be not afraid, immediately followed by the declaration, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Hear that message of the angel in the world as it was, a world lacking joy that had heard no good tidings for generations, that was afraid in its heart of the tyranny of oppression. The world bludgeoned into submission, was filled with sadness and loathing and despair. Then an angel from the presence of God came to the shepherds, and he said, be not afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And then the tidings were told. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, end quote, G. Campbell Morgan. And then he goes on, and he's writing, Morgan is preaching this sermon. I have a book of his sermons. And he's preaching a sermon in about 1937, 1938. And the world is descending into the madness of World War II. I wish I could read all of it to you because it was so powerful. And he reminds us of the truth that we, the truth that we deal with in the madness of our world over 80 years later. He says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men and whom he is well pleased. Mark well the connection. That baby became the man in whom God was well pleased. Peace will come to the earth when men are like him. Let me just say that again, and then I'll finish the quote. Peace will come to the earth when men are like him. This is the way of peace, and there's no other way. No discussion discerning disarmament, which they were talking about in 1936. No discussion concerning disarmament will ever bring peace. We are a mad crowd. Peace will never come that way. He said, they're getting rid of their fleets. They're getting rid of their ships. They're scrapping them. But they're building up their air fleets. And that's what Germany was at the time. And he was preaching to people who were worried about the peace that was leaving. Peace will only come through Jesus Christ, ABC. And he proclaims his message through messengers like a lowly shepherd or a lowly ABC-er. Us too. Joseph Parker puts it this way, and G. Campbell Morgan quotes him, and I just had to include this in here. I'm not even sure it fits into the sermon, but it does. He said, unto you is born this day a Savior. The world did not want an advisor. The world had advised itself almost into hell. The world did not ask for a spectator. Everything that man could do had been done, and men sat in the darkness of their own wisdom. The world did not want a reformer, a man who could change his outward and transient relations, an engineer that could continually devote his time for appropriate remuneration to readjustment of the wheels and pulleys and various mechanical forces of society. The world wanted a savior. Savior, he says, is a pathetic name. It's not an official title. It's an image you could robe in scarlet and bow down before on account of its majesty and haughtiness. Savior is an angel with tears in his eyes, arms mighty as the lightnings of God, but a heart all tenderness. Savior is a complex word. It has in all human nature, all divine nature, all the past of history, all the possibility of prophecy, all the mystery of apocalypse, the tenderness outvying the love of women, the majesty humbling the haughtiness of kings. If you want to, I can cut that out and send it to you so that you can just digest that.
And I'll do that. Actually, Mary sends it out to everybody. You could just read it there. This is a perfect message. This message of a Savior, it's a perfect message for shepherds to bring. They didn't stay in the fields because they had a mission to carry out, and there was no what-ifs about it. So here's the truth of it all. In the words of commentator Stacy Hopman, the shepherds teach us that no story is unimportant. No life is not worthy enough. The Savior came from everyone, not just the wealthy or the educated or the strong. The Savior's birth was to bring joy to all the people, and the shepherds were the first to tell about it. What if the shepherds hadn't told everyone else what they'd seen? What if they hadn't? What if they thought, I don't matter. No one cares about me. Well, the people of Bethlehem would have missed out on an amazing opportunity to learn of Emmanuel, God's son, God with us, sent to the earth to be with his people. By keeping your story to yourself, you might just be depriving the people around you of the chance to rejoice in God's amazing work in the life, in the lives of his people. Good words. By being silent, by staying in our own fields, as it were, we are cheating the world out of good news. The shepherds didn't refuse to tell the good news, so don't you either. The message will get out, okay? Jesus said if the crowds are silent, when he came into Jerusalem 4 or 5 days before he was crucified, when he came in and he said, if the crowds were silent, the rocks would cry out. So the message will get out even if the rocks do it. So even had the shepherds stayed in the fields, the birth of Jesus would still have been proclaimed. But here's what I want to say to us. Get in on the joy. A Savior has been born to you. Get in on the joy. A Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord, God's anointed. That's still and always the best news ever. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for courageous shepherds who didn't stay in the fields. They proclaimed, they told the wonderful things that they had seen. And Lord, help us to be reminded that we cannot keep it to ourselves. The word will still get out, but we need to be in on the joy of sharing the good news. There is a Savior. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is one I've had the melody in my head all week, along with Noel, but I couldn't figure out which carol it was. I wanted a shepherd carol, and I kept singing one line. I had to text Keith Doner last night and say, "Hey, what's a shepherd carol? I can't come up with any." So I finally figured out which one it was this morning. So we're going to do "Angels from the Realms of Glory," but we're going to sing some different stanzas than we typically sing, including dropping the first one, which actually has the title in it, which I feel a little awkward about, but.
Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with us is now residing, yonder shines the infinite light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sinners wrong with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes a sentence, mercy calls you break your chains. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Though an infant, now we view him, he shall fill his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him, every knee thou then bow down. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Come and worship.
Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Thanks for using all those verses. Hey, Matt, can we go back to like verse 3, I think?
It might say verse 5, Matt.
Okay. Right there. Doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you to break your chains. It gives me the picture of that I see in Charles Wesley's song, where he says, I saw a quickening ray, and my chains fell off, and I was redeemed. That's the promise we have. Let's go in that joy. This is the Advent Sunday of joy. And we're in crazy times, and people are in sadness and despair. Let's be joyful. Let's be joyful in that midst. Amen? Amen. Let's go in peace.